Tonight's reading comes from Romans 8, verses 14 to 27. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Awesome. Thank you, Tina. That was really beautifully read. Oh, it's great to be with you at 6 p.m., but it's been a little while. I think it's probably since my series on Daniel. It was probably the last time I was here. But it's great to be with you as we continue our series looking at the Spirit and to follow on from Justin's sermon last week on the previous part of Romans 8. I don't know how much time you spent in Romans, but it's one of those books that has a habit of being immensely dense at times. It's easy to get bogged down in it, and our passage today can be a little bit like that at times, I think. I'm going to hopefully walk us through what Paul is saying, and we'll consider some of the really relevant themes that are here for us to engage with. I think this passage speaks into the experience of our lives of faith in quite an incredible way. And so I hope tonight that comes out. Hopefully God, through his Spirit, works through his word and helps us to know more. I'm going to start by praying for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray now that you would use your word by your Spirit to change us, help us to know you more, help us to trust you as we consider our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And when you become a follower of Christ, something fundamentally changes in you. You are not the same as you were before. Christ's death and resurrection have dealt with the burden of sin that, in the words of Romans, was exposed by the law. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, has so far explained that humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin, that we are blind to the brokenness of the world, and that we as people are so far removed from God in our rejection of him that we are unable to solve this problem on our own. That the law God gave Moses as a means of establishing relationship with his people had exposed just how helpless we are as the people, as we saw the people were unable to even approach God when the bar was set lower for them. They had failed to see that even through the law, it was not a justification that would come through works, but through their faith. And so God has set about establishing his people from not just Israel, but people from all the world through his Son. In this, he creates a new humanity that is brought into a new status as being forgiven and right with him. That we are brought into a new family and now have a future as our lives are transformed by the gospel and we look to the kingdom that is to come. That is my, probably very poor from the theologians in the room, but the shortest summary of the seven chapters of Romans before this I can do. And now Paul comes to the key part the Spirit plays in this. I don't know if you're someone in this room who has received inheritance of some kind. I had a time when I thought I was going to and then didn't. So that was quite traumatic for me. But in today's world, it can be a bit of a big deal now because of the cost of living, because of the cost of housing. Most, if not all, of my friends that have bought houses did so because they had received an inheritance. And it's hard not to resent, so I do, right? Or to be annoyed when you see your parents going on awesome holidays and they're long-term savings start to dwindle away. My parents love going to Europe, and long-term, I imagine that's going to have a lesser outcome for me. But at least they're happy now, right? Look at verse 14 with me. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. When you become a follower of Jesus, it is not just the path before you that changes, but you actually change too. The Holy Spirit makes you a child of God. Through the Spirit, you are adopted into sonship with Christ, so that just as Jesus could use the emotive term in Aramaic, Abba, to speak to God, so you too can speak to God with tender closeness. You can call him Father. You receive the status as one of his children, and this is incredible for a lot of reasons, but for now, Paul focuses on what this kind of means for the interaction between our now and future. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs to the inheritance of the kingdom that is to come. There's been a change in our destiny, a change in our eternity, and this change is profound. For we were in a state of rejection. We had turned away from our Creator and had walked a path of our own choosing and had walked the path of our own doom. God not only gives us a means of escape from the results of our sin, but welcomes us into the family home as his children. Now, I'm sure lots of people here would help someone who was trying to change their ways. I know a lot of you do. But I think we would struggle a little bit more if it involved taking them into our home, not just for a little bit while they get back on their feet, but to make them part of the family permanently, and then to give them access to the inheritance of your other children. But our Father in heaven, that is what he has done for us. That is the reality of the identity change brought about by the Spirit of God. God in his perfection transforms you in your wickedness into one who would be part of his eternity. And he did it without asking you. He did it before you changed. He invited you in and then let the change happen. And all you had to do was accept. And he made you a sister or brother with Christ. We see a future where the evil of the world will be dealt with once and for all. And when we live at peace with God for eternity. Now this, I think, is a pretty fantastic situation to be in. And for many of us, I'm sure, an immense comfort. But the plane of today will be the peace of tomorrow. We have seen in Christ an image of what is to come. The miracles, his teaching. It all acted as a preview of the final fulfillment. It was a taste of what is to come. like the smell of dinner before you get to sit down and have it. When there will be no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, hope is the confidence we have in the future because of what we have seen in Christ, and that the Spirit gives us the status as heirs to that future. But comparison can be a pain. Ignorance is often bliss, I find. I find this particularly the case when you have car troubles. My first car was a Nissan Pulsar 98. And when I was driving it around, I thought it was fine, right? And it felt fine, it was driving around all good. And you take it to a mechanic, and suddenly there's all these things that are wrong with it, right? Now, I'd get in my car and drive it after that, driving exactly the same as it was before, but it felt different. And it felt different because I knew that it was broken. When I got my first mobile phone, I got a Samsung kind of little silver flip phone. Thought it was the coolest thing ever, as you do when you're like 14. That was until I went to school. And does anyone remember the Motorola Razr? Yeah, cool, right? Yeah. Well, I got to school and my friend Will had a Motorola Razr. And once I could kind of see the glory of his phone, although they did remarkably die or like break quite easily, suddenly my one didn't seem so great anymore, right? Once I knew how good things could be, what I had no longer lived up to what I had hoped. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I've often found it interesting that generally speaking, Christians seem to have a harder time coping with the state of the world than those who do not follow Jesus. It might not be your personal experience, but generally this is what I've found, and I think Paul helps us understand this here. And I think it comes down to this. Knowledge can be a curse sometimes. When you know something is broken, suddenly it feels different to you. Your experience of that thing is affected. We have experienced and witnessed the first fruits of the Spirit. We have tasted what is to come. And so we know that the present is not the way that things should be. But knowing that the future kingdom is to come can make the present harder to take. Knowing that there will be a time of no more crying or pain can make you feel the crying and pain of today more keenly. It's a strange tension, isn't it? That freedom from pain brings a form of pain. Pain that many of you here experience regularly in your lives. Knowing there is a future where you aren't tired makes the tiredness of now more frustrating. But what is happening is through the work of the Spirit, you are now attuned to the frustration of all creation that is groaning for the day when it will be righted. Paul compares this groaning to the pains of childbirth, which, while a little graphic, is a helpful image. The pain has a purpose, that it's leading towards the outcome that is beautiful and worth it. At least that's what I've been told. That the pain is awful, but it will end. There will be a time when it isn't there anymore. Eternity is there. Hold on. Paul wants us to see that we hope for something truly worthwhile. That the failure of the world is to find hope in what it already has in the here and now. But we know that the here and now is not eternal. The here and now is not steadfast. It is broken and it will fade away. No matter how much security you can store up for yourself through maybe finances and investments, that it will fade away and you will be left with nothing as you step into eternity. The Spirit exposes to us that the things of the world are broken, that they will fail us, and that we cannot put our hope in the things we see around us now. You cannot grip to the world and expect eternity. The answer isn't home ownership. The answer isn't friendships. The answer isn't a wife or a husband. The answer isn't even a child that you might desire in your heart. These are good things, but they are not the thing. We know that we must hope in the future kingdom because the Spirit shows us the truth. But that also means that the Spirit brings pain into our lives. Because knowing the truth can hurt. And you know what? Sometimes in the face of this, I don't know what to pray for. I don't have the words. When tragedy strikes in the world, when tragedy strikes in my life, when I know the goodness of God, I know that He loves me, but I can't see it in my reality. When the promises of God seem kind of like a distant speck in the sky, this is the time when the reality of the Spirit becomes most important. Look at verse 26 with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Did you know that the Spirit prays for you, stands for you on your behalf, goes before the Father and intercedes for your good, that the Trinitarian work of God is established so that for the follower of Christ, the connection with God never falters? That we are saved by the work of Christ, able to stand before the Father and interceded for by the Spirit, even when we don't have the words to say. As we wrestle with our faith, as we suffer doubts in the face of the suffering of our lives, know that that is okay. There is no change to your connection and relationship status with God. You know, I feel like sometimes we treat our relationship with God a little bit like a high school boyfriend or girlfriend, kind of quite tumultuous, kind of based on kind of day-to-day, go to school, completely different, the whole world's changed, or something small happens and this kind of distance has grown now, suddenly fractured. Oh, I'm not feeling strong in my faith at the moment, and so therefore I must be distant from God. But that isn't the reality of the Spirit. The change in you is a fact. It is a truth that does not change based on emotion. It's much more, I think, like a grandparent's marriage. Steadfast, a fact that kind of underlies everything, no matter what else is kind of going on. This made me think of my own grandparents. My granddad was in the Navy for most of his life. At 65, after he'd retired, he finally, for the first time in his life, kind of got the car he wanted. He had a BMW, and the guy was like, loves it, right? It's the greatest thing for him in his retirement. Now, I reckon my nan could set fire to that car, and separation wouldn't even be considered an option, in spite of all the fighting that might occur. They can fight, but the fact is, they are married. Once you are made a child of God, that is it. That is who you are now, regardless of your wrestles, regardless of your struggles. And when that is the reality, there is a freedom to wrestle in your faith, to ask questions, to go to Him in your sadness and in your anger, when you don't have the words, because the Spirit is working for you, is constantly interceding on your behalf, constantly connecting you to the Creator of all things, the one who saved you, for as long as it takes for the kingdom to come. That is the life of faith. Sometimes up, sometimes down, but only for us, and never for our connection to God. So celebrate when things are good and you're feeling the joy of faith. But when you aren't, groan. It's fine. Cry. It's fine. Express your frustration and even your anger. That is fine. Because he isn't a friend. He's a father. In the groaning of your heart, in the moments of fear, exhaustion, impatience for the kingdom, the Spirit intercedes for you, that the Father sees your heart and the Spirit intercedes for you according to God's own will. There are many things that we will talk about in this series that the Spirit does. But for me, this is the most profound, the most comforting, that even when it comes to prayer, there is not a burden on me to find the words, to sound eloquent, to sound theological, that I can just say what I feel because the work of God among us continues using what he can see in our hearts and through the shaping work of the Spirit forming us each day just that little bit more into the likeness of Christ. Then we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that our relationship with you is not fractured by our emotional turmoil or the things that we face in this world. Father, we lament the difficulties that many of us face and how much more keenly we feel those when contrasted against the future that is to come. But we thank you for that future. We thank you that we are your children and therefore heirs to the inheritance. Father, I pray that you help us to trust you and that your Spirit would give us the strength to walk forward until we come to you or you come to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.